Let us go to the word, John 8:23. But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." Amen. 1 John chapter 5, 4 to 8. "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." Amen. God is the judge. God is the judge. God is the judge. God is the judge. Genesis 18:25 says he's the judge, but in many other places throughout the Bible says he judges. He judges the world which he made by his word. In Genesis 1, we see the creation of the world by God, by his command, they came to be. John 1:3, the word who was with God in the beginning created the world, it says. And because he's the judge, he lets those who overcome the world by faith make the world subject to them. So he makes those who overcome the world by their faith rule over the world in the world to come, in the age to come. So faith means that we believe that God is a judge, more specifically, believing that Christ is the Son of God who came into the world, as we just read. How many of you believe that Christ is the Son of God? Yeshua Christ is the Son of God who came to the world. Yes? And if you believe that, then you have to live your Christian life, which is to overcome the world. Overcome the world how? By faith, as we just read. So what are we doing for as Christians? We overcome the world by faith. So overcoming the world by faith. Faith is necessary, and faith is believing who Yeshua is, as we just read in the passage in 1 John chapter 5. It's to know who Yeshua is and believe him, and by that faith, overcome the world. Do you want to overcome the world? I know the weather's like this, and you're like, oh yeah, it was good times. It was good times, but now we got to live this time, and that is by the word. Yes? Yes. So I want to overcome the world, and that is by faith. Amen. Because even after you overcome many challenges, tests and trials, temptations, if you don't overcome the world, everything is in vain. All things are down the drain. Especially for Christians, and Christians around the world, there are many religious people. Many, many religious people who call themselves Christians. But we know here that Christianity is not religion, but it's faith. Faith by revelation. Faith by grace. There you go. So it is faith that is by God. It's a God-given faith. Therefore, it is not just disciplining one's body, and that overcoming these temptations of beating the body and training the body. So some Christians can be very strong against temptations and trials and tests, but they can fail because they're weak towards the world. So what is the point of overcoming all these other things if we don't overcome the world? So the world in Hebrew is Eretz, and in Greek there are different words, but mostly it's cosmos. So whole cosmos refers to the world, the universe, but it also refers to worldly affairs, as well as the inhabitants of the world. So those who live in the world are also included in the concept of the world. But of course, when the Bible says, like in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son," Yeshua himself said, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." So where the Bible says the world in those situations, we are talking about the people in the world, not the trees, not the animals. Because people can take that as an, oh, God loves the trees and God loves the birds and the air and the oceans, so we need to save them. So that's what people are doing, even if they might not be believers, but even among the believers, and certainly of people of religions or philosophies like Buddhism, like Buddhists. Buddhists believe that everything has life, so or the living creatures. So people come back through this thing called reincarnation. So after one dies, depending on what they do while they're alive, they could come back as insects or birds or dogs. I'm kind of going up the ranks. And then finally, cows, the ox, right? So that's the bomb. So you want to go up to that. So they believe in not harming any of those things, not killing any of those things. But in reality, that's not what God wants to save. For his relationship with the world is not these creatures that are not spiritual, but really spiritual creatures, spiritual beings called humans. Right, so humans are made in the flesh, but we have spirit that comes from God. So for God is spirit, when he breathed into the man, he made the man a spiritual being, a living being. And his name is Adam, right? So you heard that over and over again during Zoe, but over here in church, we hear it all the time. So man was made a living being. That means that we're spiritual beings living in the flesh. One life after that, we take off the flesh and the spirit goes on. So now this spirit, our ancestor named Adam, lived in the Garden of Eden. And by its description, the land being very fertile and filled with plants and flowers, it's a beautiful place, sounds like a paradise on earth. But it really wasn't paradise because there was a serpent, like a snake. It's not that the snake, the creature, is bad, but we understand, knowing the Bible, that it was actually the devil who came in the form, took the form of the serpent, a serpent, and then showed up to tempt Adam through Eve, the woman who came from the man. So the words were that challenge the command of God. God gave command to Adam to live by, and that was to not eat fruit from a tree. Let's go to Genesis 2:17. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will. What's going to happen? You will. So these are the words of God speaking to Adam, the spirit, not the flesh. So flesh can eat any fruit, but for the spirit, don't eat it. Don't eat from this one tree. But did he eat it? Yes. Why did he eat it? Because he was tempted. He was deceived. So if you look at 3:4, this is where the snake, the serpent, comes to the woman and challenged the word of God. And he says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. So I want us to remember that. Good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. So those three parts are referring to certainly the fruit that they were forbidden from, forbidden to take of, but really is implying something else, something even bigger. So desirable for food. I want to eat that. I want to have that. I need it. And then it looks so good, pleasing to the eye. And it is desirable for gaining wisdom. If I take that, I'm going to know things more. I'm going to be as great and perhaps omniscient, all-knowing, like God. The woman took the fruit and gave to the man, and he ate it too. So the result was, as we know, that they did not become like God, however. Instead, this act of taking the fruit was disobeying the word of God, the command of God. Therefore, it's called sin. What's it called? Specifically, what kind of sin? The original sin. There you go. Because it's the sin that entered the spirit. And therefore, as Romans 5:12 says, all men sinned in Adam. And therefore, all became bound for hell, which is the price of sin. So when we look at this part about good for food, pleasing to the eye, gaining, desirable for gaining wisdom, we have to understand that as the world. So the forbidden fruit represents the world. The world offers what is good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. As a result of listening to the devil's lies, all men in Adam and thereafter Adam became slaves of the devil. The devil is also called the prince of the world. Wow, did God really like the devil and say, let me give you a new title, a new power? No, this is all for the purpose of God, right? To judge in the end. So all of it in the framework of God for himself, working for himself, for his own glory, he laid down these steps for all these events to happen one after another. So the devil becomes the prince of the world. What does he do? Lies to the world and leads the world astray. And all men became spiritually servants of the devil. But this was, again, all according to God's plan, as the Bible shows that besides this world that we live in, whole cosmos, the universe and the earth where we are all living right now, that there is another world that is coming. Matthew 12:32 actually says, in the age to come, the present age and the age to come. So when you read the Bible, you need to understand. You need to open your eyes and open your minds. Like, oh, this world is not the only world that God has in plan. That besides this world, there's another world coming. And that this world will pass. A new world is coming that will not pass. So God showed through many events by calling on men who are men of faith that he is the judge. And at the end of that judge, there's the end of the world as they know it. So there's new coming. So it's foreshadowing of the future world and future age. The big event that judged the world was, of course, the flood, the deluge in the time of Noah. Genesis 6:5 says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart was only evil all the time. So God saw the world and he realized every thought, every heart, every inclination of the heart of every man was evil, not just one day or 1 year or 100 years, but all the time. And that's why God decided to punish the world, destroy the world by a deluge, a massive flood that would drown the entire world of everything that breathes through its nostrils, humans and creature, all living creatures. And 2 Peter 2:5 says, he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others. So besides Noah and his family who built the ark for 70 years, everyone else drowned and died because that was the way God punished and destroyed the world. 2 Peter 3:6, by these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Do you believe that? The world was once destroyed by God. Isn't God loving? Yes, he's loving, but he's also the judge. We need to know him completely as he reveals himself through the Bible. And that being the judge is a very important part of who God is. Because if he's not the judge, we don't need to be here. If we're not the judge, we could be relaxing and living and enjoying the pleasures of the flesh like the world. But the fact that we're here today honoring him and listening to his word and fearing his word and putting our effort to live by his word is because he is the judge. Yeah. So Matthew 24:38 describing the time of Noah as, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. So again, the world was seen as filled with wicked. And what were they doing? They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Wait a minute. Isn't that what people do anyway? That is what people do anyway, every day, right? But doing those things and only those things is not spiritual. And that is to be ungodly, meaning without God. And people without God, people who are unspiritual, ungodly, will be judged and destroyed in the end. That's the lesson, the message of the great deluge in the time of Noah. But God called in the people of Israel, who comes later on, and he sends Moses to do this work by calling them out of their slavery in Egypt. And God spoke to Moses and said in Exodus 9:29 that they may know that the earth is the Lord's and that the Lord had singled them out from all the nations of the world. 1 Kings 8:53 says that. So first, they lived in Egypt as their slaves for 4 generations. 600,000 males, you had others, about 2 million people. They lived there for 4 generations. They were mingled, even though they lived like on the side, but they were all together in that one land. But God singled them out. and pulled them out under the leadership of Moses and brought them into the desert. So they are separated and they become the people of God. But the entire history of the Old Testament, the history of the Jewish people. So this is why people say, why do I need to read the Old Testament? It's got nothing to do with me. These are Jewish people. But let me remind you, without the Old Testament, what do I always say? You don't have Yeshua. Come on, you know better than that. Without the Old Testament, there is no Yeshua, right? So Yeshua comes upon the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. And the New Testament is a fulfillment of those. Yeshua fulfills them all. Yes? Yeah. So the Old Testament showing the history of people of Israel was really God sending his men and time after time separating them, singling them out of many nations. So this, starting with the exodus of Israel out of Egypt and throughout their history, even as nations, as they live in the midst of the Gentiles, was to be reminded that God singled them out and call them to be his people. But it was also to remind them they belong to him, but not only they, the entire earth belongs to God. Are they? So the sanctuary that they built where the name of Jehovah was a reminder, because there was his name, the name of the Lord God, the name of Jehovah, and Jehovah is the God of the earth. So I'm going to say Jehovah and you're going to say, okay, back there, who is he? The God of? There you go. So the Lord gave them the law, also known as the law of Moses, and it taught them how they should revere the Lord, fear the Lord, as long as they live in the land, Deuteronomy 4:10. So as long as they live in the land, on the earth, they are to fear the Lord, revere the Lord, and if they obey the law, they were blessed in the world to multiply and become prosperous. So Genesis 46:16 and Isaiah 4:2 says that God would prosper those who obey the law. So that was the Old Testament lesson, the message that was given through the law to the people of Israel. But that didn't last too long. The people living with the Gentiles, they became tempted and they worship idols. It wasn't just then, but even in the desert, remember? They brought out all the jewelries and gold and silver from Egypt. And what did they make with it? A golden calf. And they made a god out of gold and bowed down to that gold. So gold, like Mamona is another concept. Mammonism is a gold god, or belief in the gold god, or gold master, meaning money. So basically it's materialism, right? So understanding that all you see, all matters are just material things. There's no such thing as God. Even though they were the people of God, they were the people of Jehovah, they failed by worshiping idols. So Psalm 106, 34, 39 spells that out. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. What do? They mingle. Mingle? Wait a minute. Happy hour? Mingling? Yeah. Social gathering? Mingling? Yeah. That's what they are referred to or described of being or doing. They were mingling with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to false gods. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. Can you imagine? They killed their own children and sacrificed them to these idols, the foreign gods. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds, they prostituted themselves. As a result, they were cursed and their nation was destroyed. They lost their sovereignty. But because the temple, once destroyed, but they repaired it, was standing in their midst, even as they were occupied by foreign powers, they didn't lose hope. They trusted that Jehovah, whose name was in the temple, will restore them eventually if they repented and came back to him. So they looked at the temple with their hope. So a man claiming that he's the son of God, standing before that same temple, what did he say? Destroyed this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, he said. But remember, what was inside the temple? The name. Which name? Jehovah. And Jehovah is the God of the earth. Very good. Meaning, if you worship and obey the God of the earth, he will bless you with earthly things like long life and this land. And you will become the kings of kings. The kingdom of kingdoms of the earth. So they kind of associate that with this political movement called Zionism today, right? So Zionists are those who believe that, you know, according to the covenant God made that God made with Abraham, will one day be fulfilled, that they will rule over the world, because that is what God promised Abraham. So to this day, as they are shedding blood, so many lives are lost. They're climbing land. They're claiming, you know, you kill us, you try to kill us, we're going to kill you. You try to hurt us, and we're going to hurt you. We're going to dominate you. That's what we're seeing in war right now. But of course, this is all foreshadowed. There is no kingdom of God that is, again, by means of killing and dominating. These are all foreshadowed through the Old Testament people. Now to be put away, set aside, no more the temple. But now a new temple would be raised. So Yeshua was referring to the temple of his body, because a temple has name. The temple of Jerusalem had the name of Jehovah. Now this new temple, which is the body of Yeshua, also has a name. And this name is not Jehovah, but it's the Father's name, John 5:43. And that name is Yeshua, hallelujah. And Yeshua is not just the God of the earth, but he is the God of, as Ephesians 1:21 says, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He does not only rule over the world right now, but in the world to come. Because he is the God of all gods. He is the creator of all things, the ruler of all rulers. Hallelujah. And that's what he meant, that destroy the temple. This is no more. Now new temple will be raised. And he's talking about, certainly about his death and his resurrection. And he's saying that through his death and his resurrection, he will give the blessings for, not the flesh in terms of long life, but it has end. But now he's going to give life that will never end. That is eternal life. Hallelujah. Eternal life to the souls of all men, not just the Jewish people. And that is to be given in the world to come, in the age to come. Of course, no one understands that. Right now you're like, oh, I'm so tired. I don't know what you're talking about. But that is what he meant. And he fulfilled it after his death, of course. But in his lifetime, for about 30 years, he lived an ordinary life as just regular guy. But after being baptized, in Matthew 4, we see John baptizing him, and he receives the Holy Spirit. Then he begins his ministry and makes himself be known as the one who was sent by God, that he is the Son of God, sent by God the Father. And the one who recognized him right away were not the people, but who? Before demons. After he was baptized, what did he do? He fasted for 40 days. I'm giving you a clue. And then after fasting, who showed up? The tempter. There you go. The devil. Oh, right. The devil, yes. The devil showed up. And what did the devil do? Throw him a party? Parade? No. He tempted him. He tried 3 times. So first with the, you know, food, because he's just fasted. He's starving. So turned these stones to bread. And then he tested him, like try to test God. Jump from here and see if God will save you. The final test was what? Taking him to a high place and showing the world and saying, I will give you the splendors of the world if you bow down to me. Of course, Yeshua passed test one, test two. And finally he said, away from me. Get out of here, Satan. That's what he said. Like, get out of here. That's what I mean. So away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Get out of here. And he went out of here. Hallelujah. Because what he's saying is the devil. So wait, if you look at that, Yeshua didn't go like, you don't have the power. You don't have the means. What do you mean you're going to give me the splendors of the world? He didn't say that. He said, away from me, Satan. Calling him out. He's a tempter, the devil, but to him is Satan, the rebel, the enemy of God who sinned first in the spiritual heaven. He did acknowledge him for the authority he had. Remember, who did the devil become after man's sin? The prince of the world. The theme today is what? The world. We're talking about the world, right? Overcoming the world. So if you can think of the world, yes. So the prince of the world. Prince of the world who has the power, the authority in the world. God gave it to him. But this was all in line for the purpose of destroying him, judging him. Yeah. So Yeshua said in John 12:31, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. So let's look at it together. John 12. And he's actually talking about the Holy Spirit coming. John 12. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. Okay, 12:31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Oh, and then in John 16, he talks about that the prince of the world will be judged, right? So when he comes, 16:8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So these two places, he is actually giving them heads up. Like, this is going to happen soon. And when it happens, you might not know it. But once the Holy Spirit comes, then you will know. You will know that the prince of the world has been judged and driven out. Driven out. So driven out there does not mean that he's going to be taken out of the world and put somewhere else, but that he'll be driven out of his power. Right? He will no longer have the power, the authority in the world. And that will be a result of him coming. So the judgment of the world, judgment of the world. This kind of sounds like the time of the deluge, the time of Noah. Judgment came upon the world. So people who heard judgment coming, they were sort of thinking about judgment on the world? What does that mean? Is that going to be punishment for the world again? So this, again, remained mysterious for the people at the time and to people to this day if they don't have the Holy Spirit. Only through the Spirit one can know this. He had said that. And then he began his, and he did his work of calling disciples, making disciples. He called 12 men to be his followers. And he taught them to pray and ask for things that are different from the pagan world. It says actually pagan world. And he taught them how to pray as well, which Luke 12:22 says, Jesus said to the disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, and about your body, and what you will wear, which is what you read in Matthew 6 as well. So do not worry about what to eat, what to wear, like the world. But there he continues in Luke 12:29, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. Pagan world. Pagans? What are they? In other words, Gentile. But we went over. Gentile is not gentle. But it means what? Without God. Without covenant. Without God. Less than human. Right? To Jewish believers, to Jews, for you to be a man, you need to have a relationship with God. God and be in covenant with him. But if you don't know God, you're out of the covenant and you are less than human. Animal. So that's what it means. Gentile, pagans, like beasts. And what Jesus said was, if you worry about what to eat, what to wear, I can't do that because I'm worried about paycheck. I gotta pay the bill. Sorry, I can't go. I can't do blah blah blah. You know, I'm worried about it, and I'm getting nervous about all of these things. But that's what the world does. And if you behave the same way, if you react the same way, you are like the pagan worlds. Instead, know that your Father knows that you need them. Do you believe that your Heavenly Father knows you need what to eat, what to wear, all these things? If you believe God, who created all things, who is mighty, who knows all, can do all, and he is your Heavenly Father, why are you worried? Amen? So then he taught the Lord's Prayer. So can we say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Some translation says the evil, or evil delivers from evil, or from the evil one. So who is the evil one? Oh, the smart ones are like, I'm not answering that. She's just like Pastor Kang, always tricking us. You notice she only asks questions that could be this or that. Yes. So usually the evil one, people go, the devil. Quickly they say, the devil, right? But remember what the theme is today. There you go. You weren't born yesterday. There you go. So the evil one there is not just referring to the devil and say, the devil made me do it, right? But it's actually the world. Remember, I had said the forbidden fruit is like the world, good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. So all these things that the world promises or shows as the splendors and the beauty and the attractions, That's what we need to be delivered from. That's what the Lord's Prayer is saying. Certainly, we're not like reciting and reciting like some kind of catechism, but that is our prayer format. That's what we pray for with our own words. We put our own values in there, but it's also our life commitment. That's what we need to be committed to live daily for. So who is the evil as the Bible talks about? Of course, Psalm 1 talks about it. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the way of the wicked, right? Who does not seek the counsel of the wicked. So there's a comparison being made with the wicked and the righteous. But in Psalm 17:14, it says specifically that by your hand, maybe we should look at that together. Psalm 17:14. O Lord, by your hand, save me from such men, from men of this world whose reward is in this life. You still hunger of those you cherish. Their sons have plenty and they store up wealth for their children. Wait. So this description sounds like just regular good parents or good people, right? Who care for their family, who are responsible for their children, their next generation. But this is in the context of evil men, as in the evil one, as in the world. So what is it saying? It's saying that these people store up their wealth. They love wealth. So they're greedy for wealth. They want more. They want to keep it. And they want to store it. They want to grow it. So they are materialists. So they love material things. And then on top of that, they love their children, which is by nature we do. But it's saying that it's storing up all these wealth so that they can give to their children and then be fixated, like be satisfied with their children. So their obsession is, again, on the one hand, when you read it, it's like, but that's normal. It's what humans do, right? Just like Noah's time, they were eating and drinking and giving away to marriage, all the normal things that we consider as life. But what the Bible is saying is people who are focused on this without God, without knowing God, and making that priority, storing up wealth and living to seek satisfaction through their own children, their family, their flesh and blood, and seeking ways to give them wealth and pass down the wealth and settle in the world, this is seen as the world, therefore the evil one. Not my own words. These are words of the Bible. Yes. So the warning is that. And then Yeshua highlighted in numerous places throughout, we read that in the gospel book, especially in John. He said, I am not of this world. John 8:23, but also in 17, he said, I am not of this world. He's saying that he came to the world, but because it was because he had mission to do, mission to accomplish. He came to do the will of the Father who sent him. So he did not come to dwell here to grow family and to settle down and to bless the people to continue to do the same. But rather, he came as man, God sending him, and came as man to finish and then leave. So let's look at John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Let's read one more. 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So here's the word in the beginning, which is eternity. And that word was God. So we're talking about the nature of God. So the Word was God, one with God. It says specifically here, a little different from Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. But here in John 1:3, through him all things were made. And him there is referring to the Word, whole logos. So it's saying the Word was with God, made the world. Are you with me so far? And verse 14 says that Word became and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Who came from where? The Father. That's why in 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Where did he come from? From the Father. He came from the Father. He who was with the Father in the beginning came from the Father. So the Word came from the Father and became flesh. So the Word became? God became? And who is God? He is the judge. Wow. So the judge came to, no wonder he said, now the prince of the world will be driven out. Because the judge now has come into the world, and that's why he came. In John 15:19, he spoke to the disciples and said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. So he's talking to the disciples, but in John 17, he actually says, just as I do not belong to the world, they do not belong to the world. He prayed to the Father for the disciples, saying, they don't belong to the world, just as I don't belong to the world. And the reason why the world hates you is because it has hated me first. Because it hates me, it hates you. Because you don't belong to the world just as I don't belong to the world. The world says, you're not one of us, so we don't like you. Sounds familiar? You don't look like us, so we don't like you. Yeah. So this is what Yeshua had put out there to see what's to tell us and to lay the prophecy, if you will, for the future. The fate of, fate, the future and the fate of those who follow him, those who belong to him. And he will set that model first. And he had promised the disciples, whom he loved dearly, especially as his death was nearing, knowing how they're going to die for him and the gospel. He loved them all the more. But he promised them in Matthew 19:28, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on the glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So he will sit on the throne as the king of? So king is someone who wears a crown and who sits on the throne. So there is the king who's above all the other kings. So he is seated on the throne, and then there will be other kings under him. You understand? What are they going to do? They're going to judge. So he said that there in Matthew, but also we read about that in Revelation 20. Those who partake in the first resurrection will judge from the throne, right? So they will see his face and they will sit on the throne. So Yeshua promised that to the disciples, highlighting, yes, the world hates you and they will kill you, but know that in the renewal of things, you will reign with me and you will become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Hallelujah! But of course, the world did not understand this. They hated him, and therefore they led him to the cross. But this was the Father's will, his purpose of sending the Son to die. So when Yeshua died on the cross, he said, it is finished, because that's the moment he completed the mission. He finished the mission, as in he finished the Father's will that sent him. As he said in John 10:18, he was sent for the command to lay down his life. So he lays down his life willingly, not a suicide mission, no. He let the men kill him, and this was because of the law, the prophecy, the covenant. But he laid down his life, and through that doing, he would fulfill the Father's will and glorify the Father. He was sent by the Father to glorify. So John 17:4 says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallelujah. Glorify your name. That is the purpose that Yeshua came to the world. The Word became flesh to die in order to glorify the Father, to fulfill his will. Hallelujah. So by fulfilling, he was done. There's no more need for him to be around this world anymore, which we're going to go over. What is this world? Whole cosmos. This is the world where it's filled with sin and where it will punish sin forever. So Yeshua, who hates sin, for he is God, did not go like, oh, I have to leave the world, sorry. See you later, sayonara, adios. Maybe tomorrow, maybe someday I will come back. No, it's like, see you later, I'm out. But he loved the disciples who will sacrifice their lives for him and the gospel, for his name, his kingdom. So he loved them all the more, reassuring them, your sacrifice, your death will not be in vain, but I will remember you and I will come back to take you back, take you to be with me, and that you will reign with him forever, with me forever. Hallelujah. Through his death, he judged finally the prince of this world, the prince of this world that will be driven out, the prince of this world that will be condemned was now fulfilled when he died on the cross. And through his death on the cross, he paid the price of sin simultaneously. So his death, one time death, served the purpose of glorifying the Father, but there were two under themes, which is to judge the prince of the world and save mankind. Amen? How did he save? By redeeming, to become our redeemer. By shedding his precious blood, he purchased us back. He reclaimed us from the devil who stole all mankind in Adam. He paid the price, the highest price of his life, his precious blood, and he redeemed us all. And the prophecy says, Zephaniah 3:19 says, at the time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. All men suffer shame, and we're going to suffer shame and pain forever in the fire of hell because of sin. Do you agree? Because of Adam's sin and because of my sin. All my life with my thoughts, my heart, my words, my body, I've sinned. I deserve to go to hell. But because of his grace and his perfect plan, he sent his son to fulfill his will and judging the enemy. He also sprinkled his precious blood to now give praise and honor for those who once deserved to go to hell and face shame forever. We're living lives in shame because of sin and guilt. Now he will set us free and give us praise and honor to those who receive his precious blood. Hallelujah! So the Father raised him back to life in 3 days. Do you believe Yeshua resurrected? Do you believe that he ascended to heaven? What's he doing right now? He's sleeping like me, like yesterday. I woke up and I ate and I went back to sleep. How many of you did that? I did a little bit of laundry and I went back to sleep. You're looking. Yeah. So you're so tired. It's like, what happened? I'm so tired. Yeshua toiled and suffered, but now he's seated on the throne in heaven where he reigns forever and ever as the King of Kings, the Judge of the living and the dead. Hallelujah. He put all things under his feet. Ephesians 1:20, also 1 Corinthians 15:25. He put all things under his feet, for he received the name that is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God forever. Hallelujah. Yes, that name is eternal. That name will never change. And in that name, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, was sent not to the world, but to the believers in the world. The Son of Man came to the world to be put to shame and suffer and die. That was God's plan and purpose. And Yeshua was not regretful or complaining or resentful at all. So he did not judge and get angry at those who persecuted him and even killed them. But the Holy Spirit comes with kingdom of God. It's referred to as the kingdom of God coming with power, Acts 1:8 says. So it is the God who comes into the believers in the world, not the whole world. So say amen if you believe in Yeshua and receive his precious blood and receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the Holy Spirit comes to believers to let us know, remind us. He's reminding us that the prince of this world has been judged. So is he around? He's still around. The devil's still around. Because the world that we live in is the world that will become hell. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter 3:7. Now, the present, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So the world that we live in today is whole cosmos, which includes the earth, the solar system, the Milky Way, everything in the universe, which is finite space, is reserved for the fire. Not the kind of fire that gets put out, but the eternal fire, Matthew 25:41, the eternal fire that was made and prepared for the devil and his angels. So those who follow the devil, those who do not believe in God, believe in Yeshua to be the Son of God who was sent by him, will stay here and burn forever. So the devil is still here. But he's sort of like a wasp without sting. He lost his weapon, which he used to kill Yeshua. So he's still around. And the only thing that he does now with all those evil spirits following him is lying and try to influence with lies to the world. Yes. But to claim one more back, those who belong to Christ. So right now, you need to pay attention. Right now, you got to understand, right? So we need to know that, yes, we are born again as children of God. We receive the Holy Spirit. We experience joy, especially those of you who are at Isaiah 45. It was like heavenly time. But for us, as soon as you walk out of the church van or the tour van, whatever you were doing, or after you're done eating kimchi or spaghetti here, and then you went home, and then the world slap on the face. Like, whoa, I'm back in the world. I mean, certainly we've always been in the world, right? We've always been in the world. But this special gathering called the church is a gathering a home away from home, the holy gathering set apart from the world. So while we're still in the world, we are set apart. But we're not to remain this way. But we are sent back out into the world. As Yeshua sent back out his disciples to do his work, the Holy Spirit comes to the believers to first remind us the prince of the world has no more power. Hallelujah! But he is still trying to get us by lies. Yes, he is liar, liar, pants on fire, the biggest liar in the world, whispering in our ears and going, I still have the power, I still have the power. I can give you the splendors of the world. Follow me. So knowing that when Yeshua died, he judged the devil, because even though he is God, the creator, the judge, he becoming as man, and coming as man, became weak and submitted to the Father's command and laid down his life. And that was to obey the Father's command, because that is the principle or the default position of all creature, to obey unconditionally, which the devil failed as an angel. So he set that up and he completed that. So the devil lost power and he used his weapon to kill. But Yeshua had also the power to lay down his life, but also the power to take it up again, the authority to take up his life again. And the Father raised him back to life. So now what the Holy Spirit does is to remind us, yes, when Yeshua died, he did not end up dead, but he resurrected, he was raised back to life 3 days after to testify that he is God and that he is coming back. And when he comes back, he's not coming back to die again or be mistreated and put to shame. Rather, he's coming back as the judge who will judge the living and the dead. Do you believe that? And that because the prince of the world has been judged. So anytime there's a warfare, if the head loses, right? If the head, the king, the warrior, the tribe leader loses the head, the body, the rest of the followers, they become captives. There's no more kingdom. There's no more tribe. There's no more sovereignty, right? The head is done. So when the prince of the world was judged, driven out, then the world is now over. What? But it's 2023. Didn't that happen 2,000 years ago? Yes, but that's what 2 Peter is saying. People are saying, hey, it's been thousands of years. But of course, when it was written, it was not even thousands of years, maybe 100. But look, all these years passed, the world still goes on. So God's word must be not true. But is that true? To God, 1,000 years is like, and a day is like a? Don't you forget that. So the prince of the world has been driven out, and the world is now, even though it's going on year after year, is now waiting for the final moment. It's already done. It's end. Like, it's already, the engine has already like run out of the gas or whatever, but it's just going on empty for the moment. But in any minute, any day, it will crash. So understanding where we live is so important and what this means. So as the title of the sermon goes, the faith that overcomes the world. Say it with me. The faith that overcomes the world. How can we overcome the world while we, the children of God, who have been born again through the blood of Yeshua, who have now received this promise, have been given, reminded the promise of eternal life, that is not to live a long life here on earth that will perish, the entire universe that will burn as hell in the end, but that eternal life is outside the universe where the Father's house is. And until we get there, so either I die before Jesus comes back, or that when Jesus comes back, when Yeshua comes back, that I'm taken up to heaven. I participate in that first resurrection, the rapture. How many of you look forward to that? How many of you have that as your dream? Amen? Even if you forget during the week, the Lord's Day here, on the Lord's Day in worship, we are reminded. That's who we are. That's what we're living for. Amen? That's what we should expect to hear when you come to church. Not just God is love. Yes, God is love. That's why he sent his son. Why? To die. Why? To save us from hell. Don't forget that. But they just end it with that. God is love, to save us. Save us from poverty, from sickness, from addictions, from broken marriage, broken family. But which are, again, true. You can experience all of that. But they take out the most important part. So save us from sin and death. Save us from hell. Amen? So let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. Let's read again from verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? How do you know? So we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But next one is explaining, right? So verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. So let's pause there for a second. So come by water and blood. Where have you have seen this water and blood mentioned? In John, right? Remember Nicodemus when came to Jesus and said, they talk about rebirth, right? Being born again. Man must be born of water and of the spirit there, it actually says. But water and blood. When Jesus died on the cross, what came out of his body? Water and blood. Water and blood. So water and blood. We also have water and blood, right? The whole body is like 70% water or fluids, you know. So we are made up of some sort of fluids and water. So is that the same thing? No. Water and blood is describing Jesus Christ, Yeshua. So the one who came by water and blood is Yeshua. So this is testifying who he is. That is, he is the Son of God. Let's continue on reading and I'll explain a little more. And it is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. So we're reading from the NIV, and I think other translations will have this. And the King and the New King James actually has another sentence to sort of highlight or clarify that statement. The Spirit, the water, the blood. It actually says the Father, the Spirit, the Father, the Word. So putting that together, the Spirit, the water, the blood, the water and the blood. So water represents the Creator. Because remember, day one, there was light. Day two, the universe was made. And that was by separating the water into water above and water below. The space in between is called the expanse, or the space, in our words, the universe, whole cosmos. So by separating water, you have new space that's expanding, called the universe. Are you with me so far? Yes? And then day three, we see the land, the water bodies under the sky, waters are gathered. Waters are gathered. So waters are separated from the land. So you have land masses and seas as a result of separating the water. So the water continues, water, water, water. Right? So that water is representing the Creator, the Father. So the three, so this passage is about the Trinity. The word Trinity does not appear in the Bible, but we must believe the Trinity, that God is one God in three persons. He worked and reveals himself and has relationship with us. It's critical to our salvation. Amen? I'm giving you a hint. If somebody goes like, there's no word the Trinity. Yes, there is. Let me do word search. Zero. I'm kind of losing my confidence. I'm kind of losing my assurance. There is no word Trinity in the Bible. So yeah, take it from me. It's not there. But the concept is there. The explanation is there. And this passage is so important, reminding us. So the Spirit there is representing the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God. And he comes to remind us of the words of truth of the Father, of the Son. The Son spoke the word of the Father. The Holy Spirit comes to remind us of what the Son said. So if the Son said the Father's word and the Holy Spirit reminds us of what the Son said, whose word are we listening to? The word of God, the Father, the word of the Father. Amen? And I'm just speaking really fast because many of you done Logos. So it's just like Logos students are like, we heard this last week. Oh my God, this is like, yes, you better review it for your test. Anyway, the Holy Spirit testifies that the blood there then is representing the Son. The word that became flesh, the word that became blood. So the one who shed his blood, what do we know him as? What do we call him? Our Redeemer, hallelujah! The one who shed his blood was to redeem our sins. So we know him as our Redeemer. The one who is by water, who created all things, separating things by water. What do we call him? The Creator. Very good. So then, he who comes by water and blood. And it says he is Jesus Christ. So water and blood. What does that mean? Water is creating. The work of creating. And the blood is through death, redeeming. Some of you were like, I got it. I got it. So Yeshua is the Creator, the Redeemer. Say it with me. Yeshua is? What is he? Hallelujah. Why is it so important that we believe in the Creator to begin with? Well, the world believes in terms of explanation of beginning of life, theory, the theory of evolution. And people who believe in evolution don't believe in God. Although there are some people who say, like the Catholics, the Pope said, oh, we believe in some partial evolution or progressive evolution. That is to weaken the authority of the Word of God. There's a problem there. And even that, it's just a flawed explanation. But the secular world does not believe in God because it believes in the explanation that things came about randomly on its own, having no purpose, having no creator, no designer. That's why it's problematic. You can't be a Christian and believe in evolution because people think that science is superior to the Bible. That's where the struggle comes and say, oh, let's just come up with something in between called the progressive evolution, which is like also long period progressively God created. Why couldn't God, if God is able, why does he have to wait that long? Okay, now you become amoeba. Okay, now. Oh, now down to tadpole. Okay, wait. And then bird. Let the rat become bat. Okay, I'll wait a little bit. That's not how it goes. God said, let there be, and he created every kind according to every kind, every form that it is in today. Hallelujah. And yes, it is God, but the one who was with God in the beginning, his name is? As the Word, whole logos, he created the world. Hallelujah. We, our faith, by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, believes that God is the creator, God is the judge. Specifically, Yeshua is the creator, he is the judge. Wait, where did the judge come from? He who began all things. The beginning and the Alpha and the Omega. Let there be, and he created all things. Separating water and all this. By his word, he created. But by his word, he will end all things. Let's go back to 2 Peter 3 again, and let's read from 5. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised, even our ancestors died. Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water. And by these waters, also the world was at that time, was deluged and destroy. Do you believe God created the world by his word? Do you believe that God judged the world once by deluge and killed off everything? Amen? If you believe those two things, you have to believe that he is coming back. Yeshua is coming back to judge the living and the dead at the end. And then he will put the world to, after great judgment, the world will be set on fire. And he will say, set fire. Burn it up. Again, that fire is not material fire that will be put out eventually. As Yeshua described the fire of hell in Mark 9, even the worms don't die. That fire is unquenchable. Even their worms don't die. Meaning, everyone will be resurrected. So in spiritual bodies, those who did not believe in his word, those who did not live for the day of his return, day that they will, they're promised to escape this burning universe by being faithful and keeping his word. All those who are thrown into hell will not die because they're resurrected and will burn forever. Can you even imagine that? I can't. I have to accept this word with the fear of the word of God, fear of God, and I must take it and run towards heaven. Hallelujah. So now we have to testify by the testimony of the Holy Spirit and that we do not deny creation, but we believe in creation, meaning we believe in the Creator. Believing in Creator means believing in the Trinity. Denying the Creator means denying the Trinity, and therefore there is no salvation. Do you understand? So as Christians, yes, we have to preach, but we have to show who Yeshua is, that it is through him all things came, and that it is through him all things will end. And actually, the end has already been declared when he said it is finished. So right now, it's like, we call it grace period. You know, your credit card bill comes around and there's grace period that you can spend to like not pay for 21 days. But if you go over there, then you have to pay the interest rate, which is really, really high, right? So you don't want to do that. So during the grace period, you need to pay off your debt. So, or like any sports game, like the No, football is really strange. But anyway, basketball. So basketball, like the clock has run out. Time has run out. But the, maybe a crazy like a shooter from 3-point, like it still counts, right? If it goes, but the ball's in the air and go, but it makes it. Why is Isa nodding and Christian's not nodding? 2007? It's true? Yeah, okay. So 2007. All right. So the ball is going in and then they think like it's over. It's tie game. And then here it is. A team is shooting. And that time when the ball is in the air, it's sort of like us right now. Yeah. Wow. We know it's going to go in there and it's going to be game over. Game over. But right now I'm living that period right before game over. Again, to us, to humans, 2,000 somebody is a long time. To God, it's not. And now that, I mean, not that I'm 1,000 years old. I'm not even 80 years old. But man, I feel like time's flying. Time really is flying. Like I thought when I was, I'm going to date myself. But when I was young, and I thought, when you turn 40, you die. That's what I used to think. Like 40, you look ugly, you're weak, and you die. Like, I don't even want to think beyond 40. Like, what is that? But here I am. Here I am. And then you go by decade, and boy, it goes faster and faster. But it doesn't go faster. Time is the same way. A 4-year-old feels, or 40-year-old feels, 5-year-old feels, 50-year-old feels, or 80-year-old, it's going by the same. But because you live life long enough, the feeling is different. Like you've been there, done that, seen that, so it's like boom, 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 I know all these things. So it's going by much, much faster. So time is fine, and I can't stop it. You know, I say about this, like, people like me, like, this generation is like sandwich generation. You have aging parents and then growing children. So you're like sandwich because you have to take care of both, kind of, you know, look after both. And not that I have to take care of Pastor Kang, but my heart breaks thinking how I cannot do anything about her aging. Like, I can't stop. I can't stop my daughter from growing, like, becoming independent. That gives me, it's like a bittersweet thing for, as a mom, as a parent. And seeing my mother, my spiritual leader, teacher, pastor, aging, like, I can't do anything about that. Like, I feel so unable, so incapable, because that's what life is. That's what the creator world is. Only the creator, only the perfect God who says he will judge the world that he made, who has this beautiful, absolutely beautiful, perfect thing called eternal life, can promise and give that to those who believe him. Hallelujah. So the faith that believes in Yeshua for who he is, and that he is the Son of God, that he created the world as the Word. With God, he created the world, that he came as man and died, and it was according to the Father's will. And when he died, he shed his precious blood to be our Redeemer. That he is the Creator and he's our Redeemer. Do you believe that? It is by that faith that we can overcome the world. Hallelujah. So knowing who Yeshua is the key. So the church that we ought to become, the church that is supported by the Holy Spirit, the church that you should expect as you belong to church, is not the church where the pastor is just like a perfect human. I'm sorry, I'm not saying that because I'm not perfect, but it's because humans are not perfect. And it's not to go there and be like, oh, I want to feel good about myself, so let me go to church and hear the word that makes me feel good about myself. So that's what a lot of people do, right? Because now everything is self-interest, right? Self-care, self-this, and self-that. So I'm going to pick and choose the channel, the church that is right for me, right for me. So who are you? Oh, I need this and this and that for my heart, my life. No. Who are you? What do we hear at Zoe for 4 days? Always. Who are you? I am a soul. Yeah. So if your stomach, you go to the restaurant, you want your stomach to be filled. But when you come to church, you're not a stomach. I mean, you are. I mean, in a way. We give you bagel, we give you lunch. But, you know, COJ feeds you. But you are truly a soul. A soul. So when you come, you should hear the word of the Spirit that is spoken from the pulpit for the soul. So the church is an assembly that should be set apart from the world. It should not be a place where the world takes over. So whatever the world is doing as norm and popular, trending, right, influencing, whatever it's doing, it does not come into the world. That is a responsibility of every member, especially those who are pillars of this foundation of the truth. Hallelujah! So it is to know that the church of truth is a place where we are gathered and called out from the world and gathered in the holy name of Yeshua and chosen as his body to become his beautiful bride. So in this gathering, we have to completely eliminate worldly teaching, worldly customs, worldly norms, worldly trends. Even if we're not living like the Amish people. The Amish people, as you know, they are living so close to us, only just some miles away, like about an hour you drive out and you see the Amish people who live secluded lifestyle. They're like the, I mean, like sort of like the Buddhists who live a secluded lifestyle, right? A lot of these religious people live in a convent or monastery up in the mountains, the forest, and somewhere out there. The Amish people especially, they live so close to us, but they live such a secluded, isolated life and lifestyle. And they take pride in that. And it's amazing how they can resist the temptation of the convenience and high tech and all the advancement that humans have made to this time, but they reject it. So like no electricity. I do know that they do sometimes use it, but no TV, not even pictures of themselves. So no selfie. They don't even take pictures. They don't even hang pictures. Yeah. So about head to toe, what they wear, how they speak, how they live. Everything's governed by the word of God. And they keep that from generations on. And they've been here since like 1700s, I think. And they still live that wagon riding, horse buggy riding lifestyle. Why? Because they believe that they need to keep themselves clean from this impure world. So like, wow, maybe we should pack up our bags and live like them. Please don't send us there. Don't send us there. I mean, if that world was perfect, we do need to go there. But there is a problem. There's no working of the Holy Spirit there. And because they're so secluded that there is no reaching out of the gospel. Now, by no means that, I mean, that said, it doesn't mean that we, because we go out to the world, that we need to make compromise. But we need to understand that while we are commanded to not love the world and live as those who are set apart from the world, we are sent out into the world. To do what? To make Yeshua be known. To let Yeshua be known. John 17:21 says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. These are the words of Yeshua. That he's saying he's sending out his disciples so that they are doing the Father's work that the Son himself came to do, which was to reveal the Father and fulfill his will and glorify him. And now as disciples of Yeshua through the Holy Spirit from the church at the end of the Lord's worship, we are being sent out into the world to live as the children of light, as witnesses of Yeshua, to make him be known. Even so-called Christians say, oh yeah, I know him. He's love, he's merciful, he's accepting. That's where the problem is. They focus so much on the love, they can't not accept everyone. I don't mean not accept, it's like all sinners come. But all sinners come and they need to be converted. That's the work of the church. We need to encourage and lead souls to convert, to be transformed, to no longer live the same life as the past. Amen? The doors are open for all to come, but they need to change. That's the responsibility that the church has. So we are being sent out to make Yeshua be known. And in that time, we are reminded to not love the world. As 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. That's why Paul has said in Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Remember that we have been crucified with Yeshua on the cross, and because we did not know that once we heard, we are commanded to be baptized. Being baptized is my burial ceremony. I have been buried with Christ. Now when I came out and I'm alive right now, now I have a new identity, new belonging. My king is Yeshua. I belong to him. I live by his command. And that is to not love the world, but love the Lord. Then I need to gather into the church, my home away from home, where my soul is protected. My soul is protected here in this place. Amen. So think about what the church should be like, what it should look like, what it should sound like if it is the refuge for souls. Not for the flesh, but think about how many churches out there are all about the ears and the heart and the mind. They want to make people feel good in their heart and their mind and then be comfortable. Not to attack them, not to offend them. Certainly we do need to be gentle and kind, but the key is that we need to keep the truth, and that is the way to protect the souls. Amen. And that we are to not love the world, that we are to honor his word, and that expect the world to mistreat us as a result. The world has hated them, as Yeshua said in John 17:14-15, for they are not of the world anymore that I am of the world. My prayer is that not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So after the Lord's Day, now you're being sent out to the world. After Zoe, you've been sent out to the world. We wish we could just stay together, eat together and pray together and praise together. It's wonderful. But that's not what the purpose of calling is. Calling, just like soldiers who have been called to the mission, are now being deployed into the battlefield, which is called your home, workplaces, schools, whatever relationship we have, whoever we meet. Those are our battlefields. And when we go out, we are going out as those who have been sent with the mission of making Yeshua be known that he is God, that he is the creator, but he came as man to redeem us. He is our redeemer. And by receiving his blood, he has become our Father in heaven. Hallelujah. Now I live for the King, the glory of our King Yeshua, and work for his kingdom. That's why my choice. Being born in this world, into this world, was not my choice. Being born into my family was not my choice. My parents, my father, earthly mother, was not my choice. So because of that, there's always resentment about the family, about my past, my environment, complaining, anger, depression, discouragement, all of that. But now he has given us chance by faith. I get to choose. I get to choose the world that I could live in. That is the world to come. That is where eternal life will be had. And that I choose my Father, that by receiving, believing and calling on his name and receiving the blood of Yeshua, he becomes my heavenly Father. And then he becomes my King, my Lord. And because I chose, I willingly submit to his command. I willingly serve him with all that I have, and I don't complain. Even if my King demands obedience to death, I willingly say, amen. Hallelujah. Then the Lord will never leave us behind, but remember us when he returns to crown us in the crown of glory, to take us to be with him. Hallelujah. Let's all pray. As the Lord said, do not worry about what to eat and what to wear. If you worry about these things, your family, your future, you will be tempted. You will be tempted by the world. The forbidden fruit is the world. The world is the forbidden fruit. Good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. That's what the world has. Yes, we live in the world, but we ought to minimize, be efficient with our contact with the world. Yes, we are still in the world. We need the world, as in work, going to work. We need the convenience and technologies and all the things that we need to do and have. Yes, all those things are true. But we have to be very conscious and put every effort by the help of the Holy Spirit to not be influenced by the world, not to give into the world, that we do not belong to the world, but we belong to the world that is coming, that belongs to Christ. So help me, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit give me strength. Yeshua!